Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the life you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time and place that you've set us here on this earth. We pray that you would use us in the way that seems best to your sight, and help us, Father, to submit to your will and to seek your will, to look for what you would desire and to go through with that. Father, we pray for those in need today. We pray for those who are suffering. We pray for Carmen, for Kim, for Chris, they would continue working in them, healing their bodies and comforting them day by day as they look to you for their help. We pray for Pastor Dan and for Liz, that you would again be with them, that they would come to know you and love you all the more and more day by day as they find their strength in you. Father, we pray for Pastor Bray McCormick this week. Help him, strengthen him, give him all that he needs and above what he needs. Help him to persevere and find joy in his ministry. Father, we pray for this nation. We pray that we would come to a unity under your headship, that we would be, as our national anthem says, that we would be one nation under God, indivisible, that we would have that unity among us. Father, we pray for the leadership of the nation, for the armed forces and all the areas of government. Father, we pray that this would that they would lead us in a way that honors you, and that they would not hinder your work. Father, we pray for the nation of Israel, for your people that you chose for your Messiah to come through. We know that you are not done with them yet as a people, and that you have yet future plans for them. We pray that they would be safe and that you would, again, that you would keep them. Father, we pray for our missionaries, the ones we support especially, and even those that we don't personally know that are doing your work. We pray for their protection, and that, again, your will be done, that your work will be successful. We pray for the unity of our church family here, that we would grow as one body, again, under one head, that is Christ, submitting to him and building each other up in love. Father, we pray also for the homeless who were here on Saturday. We pray that you would help them, help us to minister to their needs and to show them your love, and we pray that you would draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's to you that we look for help. We recognize that you alone can give help. The help of man is useless, but you, Father, can do all things. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian.
We're in the book of James. 1 James, chapter 1. I want to begin by reading. I want to read a little further than last time because we'll finish this first section. I want to kind of connect it with the next section. So from verse 1 through 18. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion, greetings. Consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. Let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position, and the rich man is to boast in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat, and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So far we have covered the first 8 verses. We've seen that James wrote to Christians who were scattered among the nations. They had been fleeing persecution and left that city of Jerusalem. He told them to rejoice, to count it all joy when they encounter various trials. Trials themselves are not a joyful thing, but if we look beyond them, we know that God is working something good for us through them. So they are to rejoice, we are to rejoice because of what we know. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, so that you will be perfect and complete. You will not lack anything. When a trial falls upon us, let us ask for wisdom from God, knowing that he graciously gives it. Elsewhere, the scripture says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we are to ask in faith, doubting neither God's ability nor his goodness. All that God does is good and right, and those who do not trust God to do what's best do not really need to bother asking him for anything, because they don't expect to receive anything from him anyway. This person is unstable. He says he believes in God one day, and the next day he does not trust God to do what he has said. Yeah, Frank, I saw your hand up.
Yeah, my Bible's got a little note in there to that verse 8. Goes along with it. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Yes, that's the other place in the book where that word double-minded is used. Here it's a double-minded man, unstable, and then in chapter 4 he does say that. Purify your hearts, cleanse your hands, sinners, and double-minded. So that's the connection there, that same word in the Greek. Literally it means to have two souls or divided in soul. Two souls or divided in soul, that's a literal translation of that word, double-minded. So tonight the plan is to cover this next paragraph. It's only 3 verses, 9 through 11. And in these verses we find two men. One is a brother of humble circumstances and the other is a rich man. And both of them are to boast, but for different reasons. So verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position. Now in the Greek text, the first word of this sentence is the verb that's translated to boast. And so I wanted to start there. It's the imperative form. That means it's a command. So the brother of humble circumstances is commanded to boast. This word to boast is found 37 times in the New Testament, twice are in the book of James, and the other 35 times are in Paul's letters. The majority of those are in 2 Corinthians. It's translated here to boast, or to glory, or to rejoice, or to take pride, depending on which translation you're reading. So boast or take pride, you kind of have that same idea there, that you're... I'll get into this. So I tend to think of every form of pride as being sinful. That's just my own understanding of it. Generally, I try not to use that term of myself. It sounds kind of wrong in my ears to say that I'm proud to be a Christian. That seems kind of... if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be proud. But pride seems to be opposed to Christ. But that's something that is commanded of the brethren here in James 1:9. So this is not a sinful pride that James is speaking of here. He's speaking of a different kind. I did check the couple dictionaries. Merriam-Webster dictionary says of the English word to boast, this is to praise oneself extravagantly in speech, to speak of oneself with excessive pride. And that's kind of the meaning that comes to my mind. However, James does not say to boast in your own ability or your own achievements. It's taking pride in what someone else has done. That is what the Lord Christ Jesus has done. But because of the usual sinful connotations of boasting or taking pride, I would prefer the translation rejoice here. Our boasting isn't to make ourselves look greater, it's to make the Lord look greater. And the other time that James uses the word boast is in chapter 4, verse 16. There he's speaking to merchants who are boasting about the plans they make. There he says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So there in chapter 4, that is speaking of sinful boasting. It is evil. But here in chapter 1, this is not a sinful kind of boasting. The one who is to boast in verse 9 is the brother of humble circumstances. So there's two parts to this. First, he is a brother. That is a brother or sister in Christ, one who has been adopted into God's family. If you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, then we are brothers or sisters. We have that relationship with one another. And secondly, he is of humble circumstances. That is, he is lowly. And we have the contrast in verse 10 is the rich man. So the lowly brother or sister here in verse 9 is one who's not rich, not wealthy. James did use this word humble one more time in chapter 4, verse 6, where he wrote, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And there it's more a contrast of that attitude, a proud attitude, arrogant man, or a humble person, lowly in mind. But here it's probably better understood as a one of humble circumstances. They do not have a lot of wealth or power. So that would probably apply to the majority of Christians, that they are of humble circumstances. Maybe not all of them, but many. In chapter 2, verse 5, James wrote, Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So there, that's kind of a general statement that God chose the poor to be rich. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble that God has called, so that no flesh may boast before God. So I guess the term rich or wealthy isn't really used there, but mighty and noble and wise according to the flesh, those kind of go hand in hand with worldly wealth. Now, Scripture does not say none. It says not many of these are called. So if you are thinking of a person who is mighty or who is wise or noble, according to the world's standards, that does not mean that he for sure is not saved or that he can't be saved. It certainly doesn't get us out of the responsibility of preaching the gospel to such a person. God can save anyone, rich or poor, powerful or lowly. But the general truth is that there are not many rich or wealthy who are saved. Now, there's a bit of a paradox in this statement. The brother is of humble circumstances on the one hand, yet he is to rejoice in his high position on the other hand. That seems contradictory. Is he of humble circumstances, or does he have a high position? Which is it? Well, yes, it is both. In terms of this material world, he is of humble circumstances. He is not a mighty person. But spiritually, he holds a very high position. Ephesians 2, verse 6 says that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that is a very high position. We see a chapter before that in Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21, that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So he is far above all of these things. That is Christ's high position, and we are seated with him. So that is the high position that the poor man is to boast in, the lowly man. We have this high position because we are in Christ. He is the one in whom we are to boast. So we are to be rejoicing in our salvation. That's kind of the main point here. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that God has saved you. It does not matter how low your life here on earth is. If you are in Christ, you have a high position. David wrote in Psalm chapter 8, "What is man that you remember him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." So that there's kind of two statements there, that he is lower than the angels, and yet he is above the works of God's hands. The writer of Hebrews expounded on that text, saying that Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels, and because of his suffering of death, he is crowned with glory and honor. So rejoice in your salvation, boast in the Lord, glory in your Redeemer. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14 that he boasts in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to be our boast. Again, it's having to do with our salvation. One commentary on this verse says, "How can an economically deprived Christian understand that he is highly exalted? Before he can boast of an honorable position, he must learn first to appreciate the significance of his status. That is, he should look not at material possessions, but at spiritual treasures. He must have an entirely different outlook on life. He views life not from the aspect of materialism, but rather in relation to spiritual values. He knows that God himself has elevated the believer to a high rank. He sees himself as a child of the King, a son or daughter of God." So that is the high position that these lowly people are to boast in. So no Christian ought to think of himself as poor. That's not the proper perspective. The Lord said to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:9, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." So we ought not to look at ourselves as poor. God has lifted you up. He's brought you up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set your feet upon a rock and established your steps. Because of this, we are to sing praise to our God. This is boasting in our high position. So don't look around to other people and look at their wealth. That would tend to make us envious of others. We'll look at a few verses in Psalm 73 a little bit later that speaks of being envious of the boastful, those who have great wealth. They appear always to be at ease, but we should not set our eyes on them. Don't set your heart on earthly things. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, as Jesus said in Matthew 6. But set your mind on things above. Set your affections on heavenly treasures. Another commentary here says the poorest saint has a real wealth The poorest saint has more real wealth than the richest man in the world who is without Christ. The spiritual riches of any man in Christ is incalculable, and he has a position in Christ that is higher than the angels of heaven. What a glorious thing it is to be in Christ, to be a child of God, and to be an heir of heaven. We find words similar to this in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness, testifies with our spirit, that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So this is boasting in our high position. It's not being proud of what we've done or who we are, but boastful of who our Father is and what our brother Jesus has done. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. And so we ought to have that same attitude, to take pride in a sense of him. Any comment or question on verse 9? Yeah, Frank.
So what you're saying, it's okay to pray to God over things like, thank you, Jesus, for getting me out of all those pits I used to get myself into. Thank you for saving me. Thank him for all these things that are spiritual that he's done for me. That would be okay.
Sure.
In addition to thanking him for everything else that may not be spiritual, earthly things too.
Right. In everything, give thanks. Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. That's probably more important to give thanks for the spiritual work he's done than the material, but he's worthy of thanksgiving for all things. Okay, Jim?
Yeah, boasting in his high position is kind of like he's not really boasting for where he's at, how he got there.
Okay. Boasting in what the Lord did for him.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
But he has to see himself as high and not as lowly. That's kind of the starting point. So James is writing to these Christians who had probably been very impoverished. They've had to flee their city and move to some other foreign country and pretty much start over. And they probably saw themselves as humble circumstances, lowly and not really having much of anything, but he's reminding them of how high they truly are in Christ.
Eliminate the word I.
Frank?
I was thinking about in the past that my boasting was in material things.
Sure.
I wanted the best stereo, the best car, everything the best. You know, that look at what I got. And then when I got saved with Cambridge, that all went away. And where he boasts in my Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for us on the cross, rose again on the third day, you know, our sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is much higher than a new car.
It is.
Or a new house, you know. It's also our future in the kingdom of heaven. We know we'll be going to heaven. The rich, they go with what they have, and they think but you can't take that with you.
Right.
You just can't take that with you. So today I boast in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay.
I'm proud of him too.
Okay. Yeah, Frank. Other Frank.
I can relate to what Frank was talking about, because when I was a young fellow, I went after nice things. I had a good job. I bought one of those 409 Chevys that the Beach Boys used to sing about, and I thought I was the richest kid in town, and everything. But after about 5 years, I abused that car, drag racing with it and everything, and probably wound up in a junkyard, you know? So.
Yeah.
I did any posting about it was all for nothing.
John?
I remember Pastor Earl, that's one of the bees that he did the lesson. There was four of them. I have one for the time, yes. And I have the notes on them, so I'm going to be right on.
Okay, well, praise God. Praise God. Okay.
Verse 10.
And the rich man is to boast in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. So the brother of humble circumstances to boast in his high position, and the rich man in his humiliation or his low position. The rich one is one who has an abundance. He's wealthy. He has more than he needs. Obviously, poverty and wealth are somewhat relative terms. Many who are wealthy, in my sight, don't think that they are. They think they don't have enough. They see themselves as poor, as lacking something, and the same may be true of me. I don't think of myself as being particularly wealthy, but those poorer than me may think so, and so we just have to recognize that the Lord meets our needs. If you have more than you need to actually live, then in a sense you are wealthy. You have an abundance, whether it's much or little, it's more than you actually need. Okay, but the problem there, I think, is mostly with looking at each other, looking at other people, and comparing ourselves. But if you have more than you need, then thank the Lord for giving you the strength to earn wages. That He's given you, however you got it, whether by inheritance or earning wages, that He has given it to you. Now the rich man, yes. We should.
People that we know. That's to me why He gave it to me, you know.
Okay.
I need to share it.
Right.
Help people, you know. And I get great joy out of that.
I agree. That's up to 6 months. If you don't use it, give it away.
Yeah.
Curtis. I didn't put this in my notes. It will apply later, but something you said reminded me of the story of the rich man who had torn down his barns to build bigger, to store it all. And that very night, the Lord said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you." So maybe I'll remember that a little bit later when we're talking about that section. But here the rich man is not the brother of humble circumstances. It's a different person. But who is James speaking of here? Is this a rich brother that is a rich Christian, or is this an unsaved person who's rich? And there are good interpreters who take either position. So I'll actually try to hopefully present both views in a way that makes sense, starting out with this view that this is a brother. If this is a brother who's wealthy, then he is to boast in his humiliation, his humble circumstances. How would this apply, or what would James be speaking of here? Well, it could be that his various trials have brought him low. He has then learned not to depend upon his wealth, but to depend upon the Lord. And so although he is materially wealthy, he has recognized that he is poor in spirit, that he has nothing to offer God, and that his salvation depends on God's grace alone. He is to boast, he is to rejoice, to thank God for bringing him low, for bringing him to that point where he turned to God for help and for salvation. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So again, something that one of you brought up, that the rich are to use their riches for the benefit of others, to meet the needs of others. Here it says, be generous and ready to share. That is commanded of Christians who are rich. The rich are not to be haughty, not to boast in their riches. So just like the poor brother, this rich brother, if he is a brother, he is to boast in the Lord. The Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am Yahweh, who shows loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares Yahweh. So boast that you know the Lord. Boast that you understand and know him. That's the Lord who shows loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. These are the things that please the Lord. So those are what the rich are to boast of. So boast or rejoice in your low position. Be ever grateful that God has opened your eyes to see that you need him more than you need your material wealth. Without him, everything else is useless. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus asks this question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So he is to rejoice that God has opened his eyes to see that he is poor without God. The other view is that this rich man is not a brother. He's not a Christian, this rich man. Well, in verse 9, the man of humble circumstances is explicitly called a brother. Verse 9, the brother of humble circumstances. But verse 10 just says the rich man. He isn't called a brother. So this might not be someone who's saved. In the rest of the book of James, the rich are not really portrayed in a very good light. In chapter 2, verse 6, James asks, is it not the rich who oppress you, and they themselves drag you into court? And in chapter 5, the first six verses, he speaks of the rich who obtained their wealth in an ungodly way. They had hired workers and withheld their pay from them. They live luxuriously and in self-indulgence. They murdered and condemned the righteous. So the rest of the book doesn't give a very good picture of the rich. So that could support the view that the rich here is not a saved person. So if this rich man is an ungodly person, then he is still to boast in his humiliation. That is, go ahead and boast about your riches. Go ahead and be proud of your wealth. But this man is spiritually blind. He does not know that he lacks the important thing, the most important thing. He lacks the Lord. He does not have that great a salvation that we have. And now the Lord said to the church in Laodicea, this is in Revelation 3:17, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. So the one who is rich without Christ and who boasts about it is really boasting about a very low thing. He sees himself as being high and mighty, but it is really something lowly. He is living his best life now with no thought for the life to come. So go ahead and boast and enjoy your life now, because you will not boast later. You will not like the life that is to come. Now, again, Paul spoke of the uncertainty of riches in 1 Timothy 6:17. And in the Proverbs 27:24, it says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Because of your understanding, cease. Do you make your eyes fly up to see it? But it is not there, because it certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. That wasn't 27, 20. That was 23, 4, and 5. So Proverbs 27, 24 says that wealth is not forever. There is that uncertainty, that volatility of material wealth. It is true that riches are never guaranteed to remain. They can vanish in an instant, but that's not what James is speaking of here. He says, like flowering grass, he will pass away. That is, the person, the rich man himself, will pass away. I did mention Psalm 73 a little bit earlier. There the psalmist describes the wicked as being always at ease. They have increased in wealth. But when the psalmist came to the sanctuary of God, then he understood their end. He said, "You set them in slippery places. You cause them to fall to destruction. How they become desolate in a moment. They are completely swept away by terrors." So these men, these rich men, they do not stay around forever. But I guess I'm kind of skipping into verse 10. Oh, I'm in verse 10. Okay. "Because like flowering grass, he will pass away." That's the end of the verse. "Because like flowering grass, he will pass away." There is not really a strong connection here, but there may be a slight reference to Jesus' words in Matthew 6:30. There Jesus was speaking about the need for clothing. He said, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" So God gives clothing. He clothes the grass with flowers, and the grass is here today, it's gone tomorrow. Well, the rich man is the same way. He will pass away like flowering grass. So rejoice, you rich man who is not saved. Enjoy your riches now before your life is over, because you will not rejoice later. You will not boast later. That's the view if he is not saved. Verse 11, continuing that thought, "For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." There are at least three Old Testament passages that apply pretty closely. They don't exactly quote this, but Job 14, verses 1 and 2, says, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not stand." Psalm 103, I think this is probably the closest parallel. Psalm 103, verses 14 through 16. "For he himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flowers. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." This is also very close. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness, loving kindness, is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of Yahweh blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Frank.
The commentary down below in the Bible here says, "The poor should be glad that riches mean nothing to God. Otherwise, these people would be considered unworthy. But the rich should be glad that money means nothing to God, because money is easily lost. We find true wealth by developing our spiritual life, not by developing financial assets."
Okay. Right.
The spiritual life that needs to be developed, not the money, not the finances. It's lost. It's gone.
Yep. It's all in God's hands. It's not really under our control anyway.
No.
As much as we like to hold on to it, we really have no control over that.
Absolutely.
Jim.
Yeah, well, the world today, they seem to judge themselves or everybody else on their wealth. Their success comes from their wealth, and if they're poor, they're a failure. And that's the way a lot of people look at it in the world, not Christians, not the believers. I mean, that's the way they look at themselves. The more money they have, the more material things they have, the better they are, the more successful they are. But that
sure.
all goes away.
Sure.
I've seen a bumper sticker on a car one time that was pathetic. Said at the end of life, he that has the most toys wins. That was an actual bumper sticker on the car. The guy must have been really lost.
I got six Bibles. Does that count?
You know,
Curtis.
That lie into these people's
heads. Yes. Sure.
Yep. Yep, that's kind of the world system. The whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Right.
And if I sit there and board on it, and I've already got what I need because he is good to me, he's provided for me, and I don't help people with that, then I'm in love. I'm in love with my money. That's not good. That's evil.
Yeah.
Curtis, in reality, right now, you really are rich compared to
them. Yeah. Where did they put it down here?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We had a preacher once that came and said, if you woke up today and you drank clean water and you had a roof over your head, you're richer than 70 people in 70 other countries. I mean, you think about it.
Yeah.
I appreciate all the things we have because some of you have nothing.
There's
dirty water, trying to.
Yeah, they don't even have wells.
It's a good way to look at it.
Yeah. So just like the scorching heat of the sun withers the grass and destroys the flower, the rich man also will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In the midst of his pursuits, he's going about his business, traveling here and there, pursuing wealth, and he will fade away. That word literally means to be extinguished like fire, fade away. So rich or poor, our life on earth, tomorrow is not guaranteed. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. In chapter 4 of James, he wrote to the arrogantly boasting businessman, he said, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The point here is for these rich to not set their affections on their riches. If they are not saved, then their boasting is really in their lowliness. They're boasting, they're proud in things that don't really matter at all.
Right.
Yeah. One commentary says, trials have the power to make us see things in the right perspective. We cease to glory in what we are or in what we have, and we see how frail and temporary we are as this earthly scene is concerned, as far as this earthly scene is concerned. So this is all going away. It is all temporary. We are frail. We are subject to so many things. It's so easy for just naturally speaking, for the human body to get sick and die. It takes very little. Another point here on the man that fades away in the midst of his pursuits, this isn't directly what James is speaking of here, but I think it can apply to how we view things. We are told in Luke 17 that just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So people on earth will be in the midst of their pursuits, and then sudden destruction will come upon them. So let us make sure that we are ready, that we are in Christ, who abides forever. We ought to be doing the will of God from the heart. We ought to be doing his business and not pursuing our own business. So if you're in Christ, you are ready for that day. But if you're not, whether you're rich or poor, now is the time to come to Christ. Whether you see yourself as rich or poor, we are not to boast in our earthly circumstances, but to boast in the Lord. And again, this kind of plays into our unity. We are to be united in Christ. The poor are not to envy the rich, and the rich are not to look down or despise the poor. But we ought to take joy in the fact that God has brought us all together into one body in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we We have nothing in ourselves to boast of, but we boast in God and what He has done. I guess I kind of forgot to go back to that parable about the rich man and the barns, but that has to do back with this rich man fading away in the midst of his pursuits. It's just an illustration of that same kind of story there. He said to himself, "Soul, you have much laid up for yourself. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And then the Lord had other plans for him.
Right.
We're told that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's actually impossible with man, with any man. It's only possible with God. Only He can save a person. A rich or poor person can't save himself by any other means. So, but that's a good point about Job. He was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. There were several wealthy people. Think of the kings, David and Solomon, and it was kind of the peak there during that time. But
they lived their life for God, though.
David probably more than Solomon, but
yeah.
Okay, yeah.
Definitely loved the Lord, that's for sure.
Yeah. Frank. Right.
And you see how badly he is in the sin, and you might think, boy, this guy will never get saved. He's done for. But I don't know if it's right for me to say this or not, but way back in the 60s, when I didn't know the Lord at all, I worked in a factory out in Missouri. And there was a fellow there that used to always come over and witness to me. And he told me that he put me on the prayer list down at his church for salvation. And at the time, I didn't even know what that meant. And I just said,
sure.
Oh, whatever, you know. And as time went on, about a year later, hadn't responded or anything, and he came up to me and he says, "Frank, sorry, I got bad news for you." I said, "Oh yeah, what's that?" He says, "I took you off the prayer list at my church."
Wow.
It didn't matter to me. I said, "Well, whatever, you know." And then the story that I told at the men's meeting,
yeah,
where I got saved, came up about 3 months later.
Oh, wow.
And I wound up getting saved.
So you stopped praying, and then a few months later,
yeah.
It happened.
You know, oh. Prayer list, and, but I don't know whether I can say he planted seeds or what. But
that's God's perfect timing.
Yeah.
So to show you God's answered prayer.
So you never give up.
Right.
I always keep that in mind. Yeah. Don't give up on somebody, no matter how bad off he looks or appears, you know.
Curtis?
I just wanted to add something to what you were saying. Even though we got a home in glory, man, that's been outside the sun, right?
Mm-hmm.
We should still keep in mind undeserving. Always undeserving.
Mm-hmm.
That's all.
Okay. All right, well, I guess we'll finish a little bit early. I think the rain's probably stopped by now.
It's slowed a little bit, yeah.
Okay.
We can survive it.
Yes.
Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the riches of your grace that you have lavishly poured out on us. We do not deserve your goodness and kindness, and yet you have just given us grace upon grace. We thank you, Father, for just being so wonderful to us. You are so wonderful, so high and holy and perfect in all your ways. Father, help us not to look at our earthly circumstances and despair or the other side of that, to be boastful of where we are here on earth. But help us, Father, to keep our eyes on you, on your Son, Jesus Christ, to glory in the salvation that you have freely given to us. Help us, Father, to spread the good news of your salvation from day to day, to boldly proclaim the truth as we ought to, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Help us to not give up on anyone that we are praying for, but to keep looking with faith, knowing that you do what is best. Thank you for being a good God who cares for us, your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.